going to start this over here. And I'm going to just let you guys pass this around, and I'll come back up and pick it up in the back. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. Dave got me working. Good. All right, why that's passing around, just give it to Sister Deb. Just Deb, hold on to that for me. Phil is sick tonight. I apologize. I was sick on Sunday, and I'll say it again on Sunday, but I just want you to know that I did all that I could to try to get us here on Sunday morning, but it just wasn't good. It wasn't going to happen, so I just saved us all a little bit of grief. But I pray that you had a wonderful day off with your family and got to spend that with your family. So tonight, we're going to pick up our study in Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And I promise you we're going to finish verse 12 tonight. I promise you. We're on the last half of it here, and then we'll move on to verse 13 next week. And again, what we're talking about is why our faith is in the cross, why our faith is in Christ for what he did for us. So let's read this, and then we'll open up our study tonight. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight. We come to you and we ask that you would send the teacher, that your Holy Spirit would enter our hearts and our minds, and that you would activate that which you have put in us, Lord, that helps us to learn your word, that you would activate in me what helps me to teach, Lord Jesus, that you would do the work, Lord God, through me and in your believers tonight, Lord Jesus, that it be all of you and none of me, Lord Jesus. We ask that you touch this teaching tonight and you just illuminate our minds to what you have for us. Amen and amen. So just a little bit of review again. We started out with a warning at the beginning of that, verse 8, beware. We talked about that several times. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we need to beware of what's going on up into this verse 12 here, and we're kind of closing out this clause that he's talking about. Next week we'll be moving on to something different, but beware of all the things we just read. And we're stopping on this verse, and we made it down to the last part of the verse, so buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. All right, him being the object, risen, Paul, the writer of this book, believing it's true, and buried being the verb there. We went over that already. I'm not going to go through that because that's taken us about 4 weeks to get through. Last week we stopped on the operation of God. So we're going to pick up there just a little bit, the operation of God. And again, it's the operation or the definite article, a reference to an entity or an event. The operation, and the operation being engaged in some activity or function with a purpose. And then God, the one supreme natural being as creator and sustainer. And notice we have the definite article in there in the Greek. It's probably not in your Bible there, but it's the God, the God. That's the only God. There is no other. It's the God. And basically we're saying it speaks of the energy and working of God. And that's where we left off last week at, was the energy of God, the operation of God. It speaks of his energy, his working. If man's faith is placed in the proper place, if man's faith is placed in Christ Jesus, then we have this operation of God working in us through the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit being kind of the office administrator of what happens here on this earth, the Holy Spirit making things happen in us, the Holy Spirit working through us. Again, in Romans 8, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "But if the Spirit of him that was raised up in Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in us, motivating us, moving us, helping us do things daily All right, the operation of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we kind of left on a point last week saying that millions of Christians who are saved at this very moment, going to heaven, love God, have the Holy Spirit, living a non-victorious life, not living in the fullness of God, not living in the victory that we should be living in as Christians. Why? Because they're not experiencing this operation of God. They're not experiencing the power of God in their life because they're everywhere else. All right, they're everywhere else. So they go in and they try to read the Bible. They try to quote Scripture. They try to use the name of Jesus, but they don't know what it is. And that's what we're going to pick up tonight, is actually the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus and how we use it. So many of us were told growing up, I know that I was, that if you just speak the name of Jesus, everything will be all right. And while there is a lot of truth to that, all right, don't you think the devil knows who Jesus is? We're told that if we quote Scripture like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was being tempted, if we just quote Scripture, that'll do it for us. All right? Don't we think that the devil knows the Bible? He'll use the Scripture against us a lot of times. We'll use his own Scripture against us a lot of times if we don't understand it. That's why it's so important that we're here and we're discussing. But the thing that I want to point out here is we need to understand who Jesus Christ is, who God is, and what this word is. That way we can use the name of Jesus and get the power of God from it. That way we can quote Scripture, we can understand Scripture, we can plant the Scripture in our mind, and now it means something. You see, when your faith is in a proper place, when your faith is in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, the finished work of Christ, you now have the operation of God. You now have an understanding of what Jesus did on this earth and what he did for you. And we're not saying that the name of Jesus or the Word of God doesn't have any power. That's exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. The name of Jesus is the most powerful name to us and on this earth. The Word of God is the most powerful word on this earth, all right? The words that are in here, the messages that are in here, everything you need for life and in living is in this Bible. But if we don't understand it the way God wants us to understand it, we're going to misconstrue what he's saying. So these are the two most powerful things, but we've got to know what makes them effective in our life. We've got to know what makes them effective in our life. You see, the Holy Spirit, again, being the office work of the Godhead, right, doing the things on earth that he needs to do, working in us, working through us, he can only operate on how he knows to operate. All right, well, let's step back and let's talk about cable TV for a little. Let's talk about over-the-air TV. Just a few years ago, your TV signal changed. And if you had one of those old box sets, the government changed the TV signal, and guess what? Your TV stopped working, didn't it, Deb? We've set up two or three of those at your house. Your TV stopped working. All right, the TV no longer knew how to work. All right, so the same way with us and God, if we don't know what the correct signal is, if we don't know where our faith needs to be placed, how can the Holy Spirit work in our life? How can the Holy Spirit move in us, work in us, if we don't know how to engage the operation of God, how to engage the name of Jesus, how to engage the Word of God in our life? It causes the name of Jesus to not be effective. It causes the Word of God to not be effective. Again, the devil knows and understands the name of Jesus, but unless he sees the power behind it, it's just a name. All right, unless he knows that you know what the power is behind it, it's just a name. It's kind of like being at home, right? And we're to the point in my family where we're starting to leave our kids home alone for a few hours a day. All right, Cade, he's a big old guy, and he's in charge, all right? Well, if Cade says, hey, I'm going to go get Dad, and Dad's in the other room, it's got a little bit of weight behind it. All he's got to do is yell, Dad. Or if the boys are picking on Jade, and she says she knows all she's got to do is scream just the right way, and Dad comes in, it's got a little leeway to it. But if Mom and Dad are gone, there's no power behind that name. There's no power behind the name of Mom or Dad, so whatever goes, I'll tell the story when Mom or Dad gets home. If we don't know where the power comes from with the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit cannot operate. The Holy Spirit's not going to operate as it should in our lives. Again, The name of Jesus is the most powerful name to us as Christians on this earth. The Word of God is the most powerful word on this planet. But we've got to know where the power comes from. So, how do we use the name of Jesus and the Word of God correctly? First of all, the name of Jesus carries no magical properties. And I don't believe I need to tell this bunch that, but I believe there are some people out there that will place the name of Jesus in kind of a mystical or kind of a magical type of realm. All right, we see a lot of movies on TV now, and they have good overall plots, all right? You take something like Star Wars, right? They have the Force. It's a good overall plot, all right? But it's not the name of Jesus. It's not the power of God. They've taken something that's kind of good, but it's not. But see, the name of Jesus carries no mystical or magical powers. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But with that, it doesn't function if we try to use it as a magic charm. And again, I'm not speaking to this bunch, but I know there was a time in my life when I was a young child, and you kind of think of it that way, because that's kind of how we were taught. Well, it's just kind of like magic. It's just, isn't that? It's not that. We've got to know the power of God. We've got to know who Christ is. We've got to know the Word of God. So Christians that think this and they have this type of mentality, they figure out very, very quickly that it's not a magical charm. If their faith is not placed in the correct spot, they say, well, I'm just going to read my word. I'm just going to read it until my eyes water. I'm just going to read it until I can't. It doesn't do that believer any good. And they still find defeat. When they're in a situation and they call out and they call on Jesus and they're calling on him in the wrong way because they don't know who he is and what he's done, they find defeat. And they might come and say, well, I've tried it and it didn't work. You ever known a Christian that said that? I've tried that Christianity stuff and it just didn't work for me. Just didn't work. All right? And there could be several reasons of why it didn't work, but I believe that it does work and it will work. And I know the people in this room tonight believe that and know that it does work, but they're incorrect in the fact that they say it didn't work for them. You see, we've got to take time with our new Christians. And we've got to train them, and we've got to teach them. We've got to take time ourselves. I don't want to leave us out of it, all right, the ones we've known Christ for quite some time, because there's no graduate to this word. There's no graduate to this word. We've spent 4 weeks on one verse, and there's so much more that we could get into that we haven't, because we're trying to get somewhere. We're trying to make a point. There's no graduate of this word. We could come back 2 years from now and teach this again, and the lesson's going to look completely different. You know, the core things will be there, but we'll bring out something different at that point. There's no graduate. We've got to teach our children. We've got to teach our new Christians. And we've got to make sure that us, ourselves, are being fed with this word to know who Christ is, to know who God is, to know what this word says. So the name of Jesus. Anybody know what the name of Jesus means? Help me out here a little bit. Savior, deliverer, redeemer, right? Jesus. So how did he save us? How did he deliver us? How did he redeem us? By the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Right? This is where it all starts. And this is why we have to understand why this is so important. His all-atoning, finished work on Calvary. The fact that he did die. The fact that he was buried for 3 days. The fact that he did not go to hell a defeated man. The fact that he did not go to hell a sinner, but victorious. He didn't go down, I've mentioned this before, but I just want to bring it out again. He didn't go down and they didn't lock him up down there. They didn't put him, this is found nowhere in your Bible, that they put him in a cage and taunted him. He went down victorious. Victorious and strong. And he came up again on the third day and he proved what he said. You see, the resurrection counted on him being crucified. Counted on the all-atoning legal work that was done there, the covenant, the bond between a man, Jesus Christ, that was completely perfect, and a God that was completely perfect, that bore our sin and our shame. You see, sin has a legal claim on humanity. When we're born into this world, we have a sin nature, and because of the fall, sin has a legal right to us, and we see it manifested from a very, very, very young age. But Christ broke that bondage. When he went to the cross, he broke that bondage. He took that legal claim back. And now, we don't have to live under that bondage. That bondage has been broken for us. So it's very difficult when I see Christians walking around defeated. You know, if we're a Christian, we need to be victorious. We need to be victorious with him. We have that same power that brought him back from the dead in us. In us. And sometimes we forget. Sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes I have a bad day and we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, or we work all day and we're really tired. But you know what? There's going to be a day when we're not going to have that stuff anymore. We're going to be around his throne room, and it's going to be all about him. And this is what it's going to be all about, the sacrifice that was done here. So the believer must understand and believe in what Christ Jesus did for him. When he does this, then the name of Jesus becomes important. When he understands just a tiny bit of what Christ did for him, what Jesus paid for him, now the name of Jesus becomes important. Doesn't that do something inside of you? When you just try to fathom that in your mind, all those three things there that we just briefly talked about, then the Holy Spirit can work, because now it's his legal right to work on your behalf, to move on your behalf, to make things work for the good of you on your behalf. The Word of God falls into the same category. We can't just quote Scripture. The believer must understand that the entirety of the Word of God is based totally and completely on what Jesus Christ did, who he is, what he's done. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, one looking forward, one looking back. Jesus Christ, that's what it's all about. And if we look at John chapter 1, it says, Jesus was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us only for the purpose of going to the cross and redeeming humanity. And that's paraphrasing, but going to the cross. But you know what? In John 1:14 and 29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Probably one of the most greatest scriptures ever penciled in the Word of God. Who taketh away the sin of the world. He was able to foresee who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And I don't know, and the Bible doesn't go into detail, but you know, sometimes God gives us insight on some things. It might be in a family situation, it might be on a job situation. And those times are nice, aren't they? When the Holy Spirit just opens up something and you know it's the Holy Spirit talking to you, that you can see what's going to happen. But John, seeing that, the one who taketh away the sin, I don't know how he pinned it out. You know, that greatness that was upon him. So we've got to know and understand who Jesus is, what he's done, and how it relates to us, so the Holy Spirit can actually work in our life. Most believers, I want to be careful here, a lot of believers, I believe, have an identification problem. They have an identity crisis, right? They've accepted Christ. They're explained that he is their Redeemer. They've been explained that he's their Savior, but they don't know how to properly identify with who Jesus Christ is, because that's all they're told. They're given a little crumble over here, and then they're put to work, or then they're sent out to go do ministry, or then they're put in a group to be a leader, when they themselves don't even identify with Christ and who he is. They themselves, in their own life, don't even know who Jesus is, what he's done. So it's an identity crisis. And we look out and we see preachers that might identify with churches. We see preachers and churches that might identify with denominations. We see laity in the church, workers in the church that might identify with whatever they're told to identify with. Again, I'm going to throw it out there. Don't just identify with something because the man behind the pulpit tells you to identify with it. Go and search it out and make sure it's real. We see believers that identify with whatever comes from the pulpit. Again, if you're sitting in these pews, go back and read it for yourself. There's a lot of times on Sunday morning where I'll say, you know, I'm gonna pick this one scripture out of this one book of the Bible, but go back and read the whole chapter. Make sure what I'm saying is correct. Make sure what I'm teaching is correct. Now, this is the wrong place our faith should be. Our faith shouldn't be in our denomination, in our church. Your faith shouldn't be in me. Your faith shouldn't be in showing up and knowing that I'm going to be here, because on a Sunday morning, sometimes I'm going to be sick, right? Your faith, my faith, has got to be in Jesus Christ. That's where our faith's got to be. That's the proper position of our faith. The believer's identification must always and totally be completely in Christ. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't have faith and trust in your pastor and your teachers, in your church, and your denomination? No. No, you should. But again, that's a transitive type of trust. You have trust in them because you're believing that they have trust in God and that they're following God. You have trust in them because you believe that they're going the right way. You have trust in them because you believe their faith is in the right spot. And if that's correct, everybody's faith will bear witness. You'll know as soon as you meet somebody where their faith's at pretty quickly. You'll be able to understand and discern through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, where their faith is at. So, how do we properly identify with Christ? How do we properly do this? That's the question. And that's the question every single Christian has to come to in our own life. We have to identify in some measure who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. In fact, we all have one thing in common. We couldn't be saved if we didn't do this. If we in our own heart and life didn't make the decision in our own mind that, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, you're my Savior, yes, you died for my sins, yes, you're now my Lord and Savior, we all have that in common. But see, a lot of the church just leaves it at that. Ah, you're saved. Now let's come over here and let's do this, whatever this is. And you can put anything in there you want to, whatever that thing is. All right? And I'm just going to use myself for tonight because that's what happened to me. I loved God. I got saved, and I got saved at an early age, and I loved God, and I knew God loved me, and I just did what the church had me doing. Just do what the church does. Just follow this person. But, you know, it's amazing how God starts working in our lives, and he's done it to me a few times over my short life. And he starts pulling something out of you, or he starts leading you in a specific way, or the Holy Spirit starts changing you on the inside, and he starts leading you to him. And when the Holy Spirit starts doing that, he starts guiding you back to him. That's where the identity crisis has ended. Because now your identity, your association is not with those things, but your association is straight to God. Your association is straight to Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit working in you, bearing witness through you and in you. All right? So we've got to get close to God to find our identity. We've got to let the Holy Spirit be able to work in us and on us to find our identity. We've got to study and understand who Christ is and what he's done to be able to see what that identity does. Think about your spouse. If you didn't know their identity, if you didn't know who they were, it'd be difficult to live with one another, wouldn't it? Your best friend. If you didn't know who that person was, it'd be difficult to have a best friend, wouldn't it? I have most of my friends are gone. That I grew up with, Mark and Dave and some of you guys in here, you're still here, but people like Brian and Eric and there's Joey, and they're all in different spots now, you know, and we still talk and stuff, but it's nice because when we all get back together, it's like nothing ever changed. We know each other. We were friends, all right? Life changes and things happen, right? But me and Jeremy, we see each other each week, right? We get to talk each week, all right? So it takes me a while to catch back up with them. But on the underlying part of it, we're still friends. We still have a friendship going on. So with Christ, we've got to keep that friendship going. We've got to keep that relationship going on. If you stop talking to your spouse, what's going to happen? It's going to get ugly around your house, all right? Some food might stop getting cooked. Some clothes might stop getting washed. Some things are going to happen if you stop talking. Somebody's going to know something's wrong, all right? Just like back in the garden, Adam and Eve, right? They messed up. What was the first thing they do? They ran and they hid from God. Do you think God didn't know where they were? That they could hide from God? Then they covered themselves, all right? Same thing that we do. We've got to have that constant relationship. And that relationship is a cycle of building relationship with God, of forgiveness, of going back to the cross on a daily basis, of killing the sin nature on a daily basis. We've got to get past the identity crisis. But that verse that we're talking about tonight, let's see, let's go back to it here. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also risen with him and through the faith of the operation of God. See, that's exactly what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We were buried with him. We're identifying with him in his death. We were raised with him. We're identifying with him being raised from the dead, his resurrection. All right? This is the type of identification that Paul is speaking of, that we as a believer have to identify with. His death, his burial, his resurrection, before we can start to let the rest of this Word of God open up to us. And again, there are several other doctrines and messages in this Word of God. I am not saying that, but they're all based on Jesus Christ. If we can understand Jesus Christ, it's going to open up this Bible to us like we never understood before. The Holy Spirit will start working in us like we've never understood before. In all of this, Christ addressed every single thing that man lost at the fall. Every single thing that we lost, he did it on a cross, and he did it for us. He won the victory. He didn't go to hell as a captive. He didn't go to hell and get slammed in a cellar. He didn't go to hell as a prisoner. He went down and he held captivity captive. All right? He won. There was no question about it. Our identification has got to be in his victory, his overcoming power, in all that he did for us. Remember, God loves us. If our faith is properly placed, if we're in Jesus Christ, if God looks upon David Jenkins and he sees Jesus Christ, if he looks upon Mark Peterson and he sees Jesus Christ, if he looks upon Chris and he sees Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see me. You see, I've identified with Christ. My identification is now with Jesus Christ. Everything that he is and was and is going to be, that's what I'm going to be. If I can keep my faith in him and what he's done. It's amazing. It's just amazing. This is what brings sanctification. This is what brings victorious living. This is what makes you an overcomer in Christ. All right? We need to call on the name of the Lord. Amen? We need to use the name of Jesus. We need to read our word and have this word imprinted on our heart and our mind and be able to go to the scripture when the time calls upon it. But we've got to know who Jesus Christ is in that time of need so we can use that power so the Holy Spirit can work in us. We've got to let the Holy Spirit, we've got to come to Christ in the way that he said so the Holy Spirit can work in us. This is the plan of God. This is why Jesus went to the cross to find redemption for mankind. This is why Jesus Christ died for us. We can sum it up in this way, in just a short little phrase: substitution and identification. Jesus Christ became our substitute, our representative man, and we identify with him all that he did, and as a result, we have gained all that he is. That's the purpose and the reason for all of it, to identify with Jesus Christ. To identify with him, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his victory, his overcoming, his power, his overcoming power, the operation of God. So, if us the believer, if we have problems, if we're trying to figure out why things aren't working, guess what we need to do? Go back and check our ID card to make sure that we're still identified with Christ. Because sometimes in this life, things get busy and we forget, don't we? Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I get into a problem, and, you know, I'm a doer. I want to solve things. And I start trying to solve. I start doing what I know in the flesh. But sometimes we really do need to use that old cliche to let go and let God. We need to go back and find our identification. And there's been so many times on my job where I'm working, and I'm trying to figure something out. Big, hard problems. Stuff's down. People are yelling. People are calling. All kind of crazy stuff. And I can't figure it out. You know what I'll do? I'll just sit back for a little bit and I'll pray. Father God, help me. Help me, Holy Spirit. Give me the answer. And you know, every time he's done it. Every time he's done it. We've got to find our identity in Jesus Christ. He is our substitute and our identification. And if we come this way, he's going to change hearts and lives. If we come the way he prescribed, it's going to solve the problem. Because he already solved the problem, you see. The problem was solved at Calvary. When he said it's finished, he meant it. We've just got to realize it. We've just got to realize that we're identifying with him in each part of that phase. All right. Any questions on that? We're going to finish up this verse tonight, I hope. All right. The last part of the verse. Who hath raised him from the dead to call someone to live again after having died, to raise to life, to make live again. Notice we have another the here, but it's not a definite article, so it's not pointing to something specifically. And to him, a reference to a definite person or person spoken or written about, all right, him being Jesus Christ, who hath raised him from the dead, from an extension, from an area or space, dead, pertaining to him being dead, really, lifeless, dead, done, he was really dead, presents Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection. First fruits of the resurrection. So the phrase, who hath raised him from the dead, presents Christ as the first fruit, which guarantees the coming resurrection to all saints, whether dead or alive. That's in Thessalonians 4:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Christ is the first fruits. That's the first thing that happened. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit did, was raise him from the dead. However, this was the purpose of Paul's mention here as it regards resurrection of Christ, as it is and with our identification. It's actually pointing back to the newness of life. Romans 6, 4 through 5. All right, we're a new creation in Christ. Right, when we get saved, when it's no longer Jeremy Reinhardt, it's Jesus Christ. It's no longer Dave Shaw, it's Jesus Christ. All right, we're a new creation. We're now coming off of the old path onto the new path, and now we're going to live for him. Now, are we perfect as soon as we're saved? Who can answer that for me? No, you think? In the eyes of Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, are you perfect in the eyes of God? 100% perfect in the eyes of God. Do we still have flaws in this flesh? Oh, yeah. Your first answer was right. We still have flaws. That's the sanctification process. But when Jesus Christ looks at us, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ 100% perfect if our faith is in the right place. So this is the purpose that Paul was pointing out here, the newness of life. In Romans 4:25, it says, we were raised again for our justification. The idea is, while Jesus atoned for all sin by his death on the cross, if he had not been raised from the dead, it would have all been to no avail. If he would have just died, he'd have been like every other wannabe God in history, right? He'd have just died, we'd have went on, and there'd have been a mention of him somewhere. But no, he was raised from the dead. There's one scholar that says this, and we'll shut down as far as the scripture goes. I've got just a few more things I want to put out. But there's one scholar that says this. Paul always thought of the work of Christ as being finished on the cross. However, he never thought of it by itself. He knew Christ only as the risen one who had died and who had the virtue of his atoning death ever in him. Who had the virtue of his atoning death ever in him. So Paul never looked at it as one thing. Paul always looked at it as the risen one who had died and who had the virtue of his atoning death, the ongoing process happening in him. The object of the Christian's faith is the same as Abraham's to God, who hath given life to the dead. Our faith is in the same spot. Abraham had faith. So do we have faith. All right. Our faith should be simple. We should put it in Christ Jesus, and we should leave it there and let the Holy Spirit continue to do the work in us, continue to open up things in us. So with that, let's look at our biblical themes. This is where we started this out at, this whole thing out at. We've got two biblical themes going on here. Number one, knowledge and acceptance of Christ's person, who he was and is the Son of the living God. That's our first biblical theme. The second one, the truth behind what Christ accomplished for mankind by giving his life and shedding his blood on Calvary. What he accomplished. So the benefits. Benefits number one, a person is born again as a result of faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We talked about spiritual circumcision being the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms the sinner into the believer. The spiritual circumcision on our heart, on our life, on our soul, not the physical. The heart was once hard and is now transferred into something pliable and sensitive to God. Pliable and sensitive. Something God can work with. I am the clay, you are the potter. He's going to mold me and make me into something that I never thought I would be. He's going to mold and make you into something that you never thought you would be. He's going to change you, take impurities out of you, put Himself in you, and replace those things with things that we never could have done on our own. No work or labor of man can accomplish this. No philosophy, no tradition, no wisdom of man can provide what Jesus Christ provided for us. This marvelous truth that everything we need is in Him. Everything that we have is in Him. Everything that we're going to need is in Him. His death, His burial, His resurrection. We're trying to identify with Jesus Christ. That's why He used the terms without hands. It totally excludes every effort of man. Man is completely helpless and hopelessly lost. There's nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do on our own that can provide what Jesus Christ has provided for us. But the moment God recognizes true faith in Jesus Christ, everything that's in this book is ours. All the promises of God are ours. Now, they're not going to happen day one, okay? Day one might be a little difficult. Day two might be week one, month one, year one. Why? Because Christ is working in us. And that flesh continues to fight, continues to try to get back out. But after we start walking, after the Holy Spirit starts changing us, this Christian life, as far as the spiritual side, as far as the knowing God side, and there's a lot of you in this congregation tonight that are older than me, and I'm hoping that you can testify that as you get to know God more, that Christian walk becomes easier. That Christian life becomes more victorious. Amen? My faith is in the cross because of the proper object of faith. I have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I've been truly, truly born again. I haven't just come up and said a prayer. I haven't just raised my hand. But I've had a heart change. And once I've had a heart change, once the Holy Spirit starts doing the circumcision without hands, I'm on a whole new path now. I'm on a path to victory. And if I can continue on that path, I'm going to stay on that path. And I'm going to get to the throne, but only through Jesus Christ. The second benefit, freedom from the power of the sin nature. The very second a believing sinner accepts Christ, looking to Him as his Savior, as his Lord, the person is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the person of Christ. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the person of Christ. Dave? He won't allow it.
No, he won't. It says in Hebrews, you know, God disciplines those He loves. Who He loves, He chastises. He grips a hold of us and takes any of us.
That's very good. That's very good. That's exactly right. Because if we think back, and I always like the analogy that Pastor Browning used. You know, he said, "I'm going to put your thoughts on the screen." You know, I don't want my thoughts on the screen. God's still working on me. He's still changing me. But when I look back at my life and I think of some of the things I've done, some of the things I did, even as a Christian, I'm not talking even as a sinner, I'm talking as a Christian, before I got my identity changed, before I really understood who Jesus was and what He's done for me, it's astounding. It's astounding what we'll do, this fleshly person. But we're baptized into His Spirit, into the person of Jesus Christ. That's kind of like the Titanic. You know, the Titanic sunk. That was a tragedy. But you know what? There's water all around the Titanic, and there's water all through the Titanic. Jesus Christ is all around me, and He's all through me. When God looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. I'm baptized into Him. I and you have become a child of God, a child of the King. As a result of my union with Christ, we start to realize amazing truths that are in this word. We start to have the Holy Spirit illuminize things to us, whether we read it, whether we hear it, whether we sing it. The Holy Spirit starts working on us through the power of this word that God works in. God looks at me always as being in Christ. So even when I mess up, even when I've done something, he still looks at me as being in Christ. If my faith is in the proper position, if my faith is in the proper place, if my faith is actively being used the way it should be. I was in him, then I was crucified. I was in him, then he rose from the dead, and in the future I will rule and reign with him. I will rule and reign with him. When he comes back to get me, when he comes back to get you, we're going to rule and reign with him. The things and the problems that we fight on this world right now, it's not going to be a problem anymore. We're going to rule and reign. We're going to be completely victorious at that point. His past is my past. His present is now my present. His future is now my future. In the mind of God, the believer has been changed by God and placed into the union with Christ. This union of crucifixion is the reason why acts of sin and the presence of the sin nature no longer dominate the person's thoughts or actions. They no longer dominate us. Now, again, this process doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes God takes things from us immediately. And he took things from me immediately. But you know what? As soon as those immediate things went away, there was some deeper stuff in there that needed to be dealt with. There were some much deeper problems that I would have never thought that I had. There's some deeper problems in you that you never thought you had. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's always working on you. If your faith is in Christ, if you're centered on him, he's always working on you. And that sin nature is no longer dominating you. That sin nature is no longer ruling you. You can't live in sin and have the Holy Spirit in you. Right? Now, you can leave God, and this is kind of a doctrinal thing here, and we can fight about this a little bit. You could leave God, and you could go out and start sinning again, but I believe the Holy Spirit is always going to be saying, come back, come back, come back, all right? So our union with Christ, by faith, I put off the body of the sins of the flesh. I learned to daily, and put that in your mind, daily place my faith in Jesus Christ, to daily ask God to help me with this sin nature, because it comes out. Sometimes more than others, some days more than others, but it comes out daily. I've got to die to flesh. I've got to die to the sin nature. And I've got to let the Holy Spirit help me to keep that thing dormant by placing my faith in Jesus Christ. Again, yes, praying, fasting, reading your word, all those things are good, but our faith cannot be in those things. Those things are products of our faith. They're products of our faith. I place my faith and keep my faith in the cross through the faith and grace of God that keeps me free from the power of the sin nature. Benefit number two. So benefit number one and two right there. Next week, we're going to look at benefits three and four and hopefully get on to five and six, because we've already covered a lot of them. I just kind of want to go back and hit them a little bit. So benefit number three, my baptism into Christ makes me one with him. I'm in Christ. We talked about that a little bit tonight. Benefit number four, co-raised with him and in him by faith. Not raised separately. I was raised with him. I'm a new creation. So we're going to get into that next week. That just puts us a little bit over tonight. Again, I thank you for coming out tonight. I thank you for the input. You've been a great class. I know it's a lot to come out on a Wednesday night to study the Word of God, but I don't believe there's anything more appealing to the believer than learning about this Word. Amen. Is there any comments or questions tonight before we close in prayer? All right, let's close in prayer, and then you can be dismissed. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for opening up your word to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, even though it's been stumbling, Lord Jesus, even though it might not be the best presentation, Lord, I pray that you touch the hearts and minds of the people tonight, Lord, that you brought something new out in your scripture to show them, Lord Jesus, how much you love them, to show them that our faith needs to be completely anchored in who you are and what you've done, Lord God. And that if we can grasp that, if we can identify with you, Lord Jesus, everything that you placed in your word is there for us, Lord Jesus. Our victory, hallelujah, Lord. I just feel that tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we can live a victorious life. through you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you be with the people, Lord. All the prayer requests that we already prayed about, I ask that you continue to move in them, Lord Jesus. Bring us back on Sunday, Lord, because I believe you have a great message for us. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.